am glad to see you here. I say this every Sunday, and I'll say it today. You could be anywhere, but you're here in worship, and I'm glad to see you, and I hope that you're glad to be here as well. Just an announcement before we go any farther today. Here in this place and here in this community, we are quite familiar with storms. We are quite familiar with hurricanes. It looks as though Ian is going to strengthen as Ian gets into the Gulf, and as you know, as the waters are warm, et cetera, et cetera. So, what we will do this week is we have a lot of activities going on here through the week, and we will keep a close watch on what's happening. If we need to, out of an abundance of caution, if we need to cancel things or what have you, we will be in very close touch with you through a variety of methods. And so just keep your eyes open for that. Be aware if you get messages or whatever. We're just wanting to stay in touch with you for that purpose. Secondly, I want to invite you to pray for those people who will be impacted. This is a big storm, and it's going to impact people and already has. So we around here know what this is like. So let's be in prayer for them, okay? It is great to greet you and to welcome you this morning. I want to invite you, if you have your Bible on your phone or for whatever reason you have it with your in a heart, with old-fashioned way like this, we're going to be reading today from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39 and verses 43 through 46. Matthew 5, 38 and 39, 43 through 46. This is God's Word for us, and it is His authoritative Word for us. Will you please stand as we hear it together now? Beginning in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This is God's word for God's people today. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the things that I find I just love the most about the Bible is how immensely practical it is. If you take the Bible and you distill it down to its core, you distill it down to its essence and do away with all the fluff and stuff and all the hitherto's and the thou shalt's, if you just take it and you distill it down to its essence, you find that there are two basic subjects the Bible addresses: people and principles. People and principles. People in their day-to-day relationship with God and others, and principles by which a person lives their life in relationship with God. I know there's a lot of history in the Bible. I know that there's prophecy, there's apocalyptic material in Daniel and in Revelation. But the overriding objective of Scripture is our relationship to God and others and the principles by which we personally live daily honoring Him. Another way to look at the Scripture is that at its heart, the Bible is teaching us what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's its purpose. And the gospel writers agree with that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saw Jesus in very different ways, and they emphasized things that were different a little. His life and ministry had different places of importance put on them based on who the gospel writer was. But again, it distilled down to people and principles. Some of you here today are perhaps familiar with children's letters to God. You ever seen any of those little children's letters to God? There have been actually several versions of them, basically 6, 7, 8-year-old children writing letters to God. And it's amazing how the mind of a child works, isn't it? If it goes through the mind, it is coming out the mouth. There is no filter. And so, anyway, they just kind of call it like they see it. I think these are wonderful because they are wonderfully authentic. And so I just wanted to share a few of these since kids are up and in school and all that kind of thing now. I want to share just a few of these little children's letters to God. Anita says, "Dear God, is it true that Daddy won't go to heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" Anita listens. Kaylee writes, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay with you? Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was that an accident? Dear God, I like the Lord's Prayer best of all. Did you have to write it over and over, or did you get it right the first time?" I want to share one more with you. "Dear God, I bet it's hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I just can't do it." That little girl was having the experience that some of us are having now, or we will have eventually. There are very few occasions when I prepare a sermon and I know that there's something in it for everyone. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to people in different ways and for different purposes and so forth. But this is one of those kind of sermons that I know there's something in it for me, and I hope there is for you as well. How to deal with difficult people. Any of you ever had any problems dealing with difficult people? Sometimes those people are in our home. Sometimes they're at work. Sometimes they're at school. Sometimes it's the neighbor, like the neighbor that lived behind the parsonage in Mobile, who had this thing about turning on his leaf blower between 6 and 6:30 in the morning on Saturdays. Difficult, strange people, we all encounter them. I remember hearing that in Troy, Alabama, there used to be a sign as you went into the city limits. The sign said, "Welcome to Troy, Alabama, home of 12,000 wonderful people and 3 old grouches." Here's what we know. There are difficult people everywhere. And yes, there are difficult people occasionally in the church. But this much is absolutely certain. We will have to deal with difficult people. They will cross your path. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But the scripture has some things to say to us about that. Some things to say to us about those encounters in life when you get crossed up with someone. And the portion of scripture that I read to you today addresses that. This portion of Scripture comes from what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 comprise what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teachings on various subjects. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there is this occasion when the people are gathered around and Jesus is speaking to them. And in this sermon, again, it spans 3 chapters, he talks about a variety of things. But you'll recognize these as the "you've heard it said, but I tell you" passages. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus will say, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." It's basically Jesus' way of saying, "I'm changing the rules. This is the way you've been doing it, and this is the way I'm telling you to do it now." And generally speaking, Now, generally speaking, people tend to have lots of problems with this particular section of Jesus' teaching. One reason they have problems is because the general teachings of Jesus run counter to our natural instincts. The general teachings of Jesus run counter to our human instincts. The wisdom of Jesus cuts against the grain, and you see, our instinct is that if somebody does something bad to us, we need to do something bad back to them. But people also have trouble with this passage because they get caught up in all the illustrations Jesus uses. I mean, does this mean that you're never supposed to sue anybody? And what about abuse and all those kinds of things? So let me just say this. Jesus is saying to us, as a general rule, if somebody does you harm, the best course of action is to not do them harm. So for a few minutes this morning, what I want to do is I just want to lift out some practical applications. I think the point of preaching is to take what's in this book that we share on Sunday and make it applicable to Monday through Saturday. So what we want to do this morning is take this passage, the Jesus, you have heard it said, but I say to you, take this passage and lift out some practical applications about how to deal with difficult people. Here's the first thing I want you to hear. When you're dealing with difficult people, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Jesus is clearly saying that. And again, this does not mean that if there's physical or sexual abuse, it doesn't mean that that's supposed to be tolerated. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that for two sound reasons, the best course is to not retaliate. One of the reasons we ought not retaliate is because you don't want to escalate the difficulty. You understand what I mean by that? Turn up the heat on it. You don't want to be part of that. I mean, if you think about it, most of the crimes of rage occur because somebody does something dumb or intentionally wrong, and then the other person escalates it by lashing back. Tragedy occurs. Don't escalate the difficulty. If you're dealing with someone who's difficult to deal with, don't be part of the solution by escalating it. Secondly, another reason we ought not escalate it is because we don't need to surrender our own peace and give that person that much power over us. Now, I just said a lot there, so I want you to hear that. When you hit back, when you engage, when you come back at, that person has pushed your button. And when they push your button, they begin to chip away at your own peace. I'm just suggesting to you that people don't need to have that much power over you. Do you realize that when you react, most of the time you do that without thinking because somebody has come at you? They've crossed a line. They've stepped on your last nerve, and you want to erupt. I want you to know this. When people can cause you to erupt, they have power over you. Do you hear me? And you have given it to them, along with your peace and your serenity. And they don't deserve that much power. If we're going to have peace, if you're going to have peace in your soul, the peace that comes from God, we must follow the advice of Jesus. And one of the core pieces of Jesus' advice is don't retaliate. So that's the first thing you want you to hear this morning. When someone comes at you, a difficult person is in your life and they know how to push your button, don't retaliate. The second thing the passage does is that it challenges us. It challenges you and it challenges me to examine yourself. Now, I don't particularly want to do that. I don't particularly want to look into my life and see what's going on with me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to think about how I could be part of the problem. No, I think I'd rather blame somebody. It's his problem, or it's her problem. They're the reason I'm doing what I'm doing. If you hadn't done that, then I wouldn't. Examine yourself. A wise, wise person once said, "We are never more discontent with others than when we are discontent with ourselves." And if I examine myself carefully, I'm likely to find, now listen carefully, I'm likely to find that when I'm unhappy with me, I tend to be unhappy with others. And when I am content with me, I tend to be more content with others. It may be an inside job that we need to work on. Examine ourselves closely. So I may need to really look inside me and see what I may be doing that's creating part of the problem. Now, I know you don't want to do that. I know it's a heck of a lot easier to be able to say, it's them. But to look inside yourself rather than react, you know there's a difference between reacting and responding, right? To look inside ourselves and see what part might I be playing in the problem. There's an old hymn, we don't sing it much anymore, but I grew up, as I've told you before, on going to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday night, church and Wednesday night, prayer meetings and all that. Inevitably on Wednesday nights in the prayer meeting, someone would suggest, because we had the hymn selection time with the old Cokesbury hymnals, someone would suggest, "Search me, O God." That's a hymn in the old Cokesbury hymnal. And there's a line in that hymn that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." It's an old hymn, I know. I know it's an old hymn. But that teaching is timeless. It's what the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard called the sober examination of the interior self. Examine yourself. Have the courage to shine the light on the truth about you. And the reason I'm drilling down on this is because Christians and non-Christians alike have this tendency to immediately want to deflect. How might you be part of the problem? How might I be part of the problem? Someone passed this on to me some time back. It's a little poem, and you may have heard it. "I dreamed that death came the other night and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I had known on earth, some I had judged and labeled as unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For everyone showed stunned surprise. None of them expected me." It may be, maybe, just maybe, it may be that part of the problem is you. Maybe part of the problem is me. Don't retaliate. Take a deep breath, step back, examine yourself. How many of you realize that very often when you don't think and you retaliate, often you regret it? You know what I mean by that? All right. So, don't retaliate. Have the courage to look inside yourself and check out what you're doing that might be part of the problem. Here's the third thing. Focus on trying to understand. After looking at ourselves and asking, what part might I be playing? Where are my motives wrong? Then the next thing becomes, how can I seek to understand this difficult person? Because here's what I've found. Once I get to know people, really get to know them, it's harder to resent them, and most of the time, I reduce their crimes toward me from felonies to misdemeanors. It's hard to resent a person that you're genuinely trying to understand. But I've also found this to be true. Now tune in and listen very carefully because this is important for us. Most every difficult person I've known in my life has some serious hurt inside them. Somewhere down the line, that person was wounded. And it's the effect of that wound, you see, that makes that person, or at least partly makes that person, difficult. They've learned to respond to people out of their woundedness, and hurting people hurt people. So we seek to try and understand. Sometimes, the difficulty comes in that we see the same things, we just see it in different ways. We just see it in a different way. There are times when both you and the other person are right. You're just seeing it from a different perspective. It is possible to be unified and not be unanimous. That's a spiritual discipline. But our goal as God's children is that He, as He's raising us up, is to learn to try and understand what's making the other person tick. I've always loved the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. It speaks directly to this. There's a line in it that says, "Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love." Take the focus off of your point and yourself and walk around to the other side and try to see life from that other person's point of view. Jesus gives us such profound advice here. Don't retaliate. Examine yourself. Try to understand the other person. My mother used to say, "Son, don't ever judge a person until you walked a mile in their moccasins." You've heard that, haven't you? And then finally, learn to accept the other person as they are, not as you want them to be. Love your enemies is how Jesus put it. He did not say, like your enemies. That would have been so much harder, wouldn't it? There are people I love that I don't like sometimes. Sometimes they're in my family and other places. You understand what I mean. I can't like the difficult people But I can love them with the kind of love the Bible calls agape. Agape love means the love that seeks God's best for the other person. And we can love people that way, even unhappy people, even miserable people, even difficult people. Jesus told us to seek to love, to seek God's best for them, because the alternative is so much harder. Tell me, what is it that happens when you harbor a grudge? What happens when you harbor disdain and anger and bitterness? Who loses when you do that? You do. And I do. Because the bitterness chips away at your interior self. Someone once said, bitterness is like a vial of poison stored inside you. It will always do more to the vessel in which it is stored than the object on which it is poured. Learn to accept the other person and even move toward praying for them. So what if you can do that? What if you can do these? You don't retaliate. You look inside. You try to see life from the other side. And you don't want them to be. You just love them as they are. What if you do that? Will that ensure that the other person is going to become likable and softer? I cannot promise you that. What I can promise you is this. If you will do this, you will be a better person. Let me close with this. I was channel surfing a few days ago. I do that every now and then. A commercial come on, I'll go looking at whatever else is on. I'm probably the only person that does that, I'm sure. But I was channel surfing a few weeks back, and I came across the movie Driving Miss Daisy. Does anybody remember Driving Miss Daisy? I'd seen it before several times. Incredible movie. If you've never seen Driving Miss Daisy, see it. It's a story of a little southern white rich lady who reaches the age where she can't drive anymore. And her son, who's played in the movie by Dan Aykroyd, makes the determination that because she can't drive anymore, he's going to hire her a driver. And the driver's name is Hoke, an African-American gentleman played by Morgan Freeman. And all this takes place in the city of Atlanta. And Miss Daisy resents Hoke. She is determined she's not going to like him. So she makes his life miserable. He dusts the chandelier and she complains about it. He weeds the flower garden and she complains about it. He offers to do the vegetable garden and she complains about that. He offers to drive her to Piggly Wiggly and she refuses. And when she does finally relent to letting him drive her to Piggly Wiggly, she complains that he's driving recklessly. Gonna get me killed, she says. He's doing 19 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. And all the while, during all of this, Hoke remains kind and gentle. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't lash back at her. He tries to understand her. There's a scene at the end of the movie where she's now living in a nursing home, and Hoke comes to visit her. She's in the cafeteria. He comes in. He sits down. She's finishing her meal, and he says, "Miss Daisy, you want that dessert?" And he begins to feed her Do you remember that? He begins to feed her. And she looks up at him and she says, "Hoke, you're the best friend I've ever had in this world." The issue is not, will you encounter difficult people? You will encounter them. The issue is, when you do, will you still have your peace and no regrets on the other side of that encounter? That's the issue. So as we close this morning, have our musicians come. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you two things. Is there some person or persons in your life that are making life difficult for you? How are you handling that? Or is it handling you? And second, do you have the courage to look inside your own life and ask, what role might I be playing in making this thing tough? Socrates once said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Christian friends, you and I are in a process of becoming, aren't we? We're on a journey. And an important part of the journey is to look inside, because at the end of the day, you can't change that other person. You cannot. You can't control what they say or what they do or how that. You can't control any of that. What you can control is how it infects you. How it infects you. Dealing with difficult people. Here's the truth. Jesus' teachings ran very counter to the culture. Very counter. But here's what we've learned. They work. They work.